Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
I'm glad to see that Anchor and Matthew are here, so I can talk to you very easily, which is great. And I've actually chosen to speak from the passage, which is included the verse that Matthew had, but I hope that's not an offence to you, Anchor. So I hope it speaks to both of you, because God's word can speak to us all. And the title, I will tell you this, Matthew actually was reading this from his version of the Bible, the New Living Version translation, and it says, "We're God's masterpiece." My version said, "We're God's workmanship," or "God's handiwork." But actually, "God's masterpiece" is a very good translation. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about today. But I'm going to actually start from what happened to me last Monday. I had Monday off because it was half term. And I took with my daughter, I took my two grandchildren up to London. That's Emily on the left and Edward on the right. And Edward is six. And what you need to know about him is his father is a test engineer for Airbus aircraft wings. So Edward is a very sort of inquisitive and asks questions that you wouldn't necessarily expect a six-year-old to ask. So that first picture is taken on the cable car. Now, they're a bit nervous about the cable car, but I said, "Don't worry, John Fox built it with his own hands." And then they were very worried. So, but anyway, no, so I said, he said to me, "How much did this cost to build, Daddy?" And, sorry, Granddad, "And how long did it take to build it?" So I looked online. Well, the lies online said it was only 60 million, but I'm sure John could tell you it's probably double that. But anyway, whatever it says, it said 60 million. I'm sorry, sir. Anyway, and how long, I had no idea how long it took to build, but I kind of knew it was working by the Olympics in 2012, and I also knew that it was started around 2009, I think. So about 3 years, no, before that?
15 months,
very good. There we are, you see. So that's great. So, but these questions set me thinking, and I'm going to use them a little bit as a frame, really, as we think through this passage. And if you've got Ephesians 2 open, we will be referring to it as we look at this passage. How much did it cost? How long did it take to build? I got part of my sermon out of the way in the first part with the children, so you might recognize this diagram. And one of the things I was a bit surprised about, I read yesterday in the paper an actress in England called Helen Mirren. And Helen Mirren was talking about the fact she suffers from quite a lot of anxiety about self-esteem, self-worth, and so on. Now, I wouldn't have associated Helen Mirren with a lack of self-confidence, but that's what she was saying. And she was talking about the need to build up people, the need to give people a sense of self-worth. And when I came to this passage in Ephesians, what it seems to start with is about three verses that tell us how dreadful we are. We're dead in sins, we always go after the bad things, we always make wrong choices. And I was really concerned about this. I thought to myself, do you have to have low self-esteem to be a Christian? And I thought I'd put this question out there and see how you might engage with it. Do we have to think we are rotten and miserable to be a Christian? Does it go with the territory? Now, actually, it's quite a concern, isn't it? Our modern society would tell us that we shouldn't be thinking that way. We should have confidence in ourselves. And interestingly enough, I think both Anka and Matthew are in their 20s. And I remember talking to people 10 years ago in their teens, so you'd be in kind of the same space, who were saying to me, I believe in myself. And this became a bit of a mantra, a bit of a, what do you believe in? I don't believe in God, I believe in myself. And yet it seems as though as Christians, we are called to say, well, look at me, I'm dead in sin, I'm enslaved to sin, I always choose the wrong way, and so on. And so I thought we ought to answer this question and see what we think. Let me read you the verses from verse 1 to 3. You are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Pretty strong stuff, isn't it? So what do we mean when we say transgressions and sins? The meaning behind those two words, one of the word sin, is the picture of someone aiming to fire an arrow at a target and missing hitting the target. And so sin in that sense is falling short of the target, missing the standard. When I talk to people who aren't Christians, especially when I was in business and I used to talk to them, I didn't often start from the point of view of saying you are a sinner. Not because I didn't think they were, but because I didn't think it'd be very helpful to our conversation, and they'd probably kick me out. But I often ask them, could they live up to their own standards for themselves? Can they actually manage to live up to their own standards? And the truth is that most of us, if we're honest, probably all of us, cannot even manage to live up to what we ourselves acknowledge would be the right standard of living. So it's hardly surprising then that anyone and everyone has fallen short of the standard that God has set. It changes the emphasis of it, I think, a bit. And then the word transgressions. Well, this is the same idea as someone that's going off the path or crossing a boundary that you shouldn't do. It's fascinating. I mentioned Edward, my grandson. He's going to appear a couple of times in this talk. And Edward, if you say, Edward, don't do that, he has to go right to the very edge and then see what happens and see whether you mean it or not. It's all about bringing that to the very edge. And so often again, we know that we've crossed boundaries that we ourselves would not approve of. And we know certainly that God wouldn't. So isn't it amazing then that God loves us? Even though we've missed his standards, even though we've crossed his boundaries, God loves us. So much that he sent Jesus, his one and only son, to rescue us. And he offers to forgive us and adopt us into his family. That is amazing. And so back to the self-esteem question. Actually, I don't see it as a problem of low self-esteem. I see the statement about how we are is actually the reality of our experience. It's the reality. But what happens, we will stay in lower self-esteem unless we recognize all the privileges that amazing grace can bring to us. Because if we then reach out to God and say, God, I know I've messed up. I know about all the bad stuff. I know I've missed my standards and your standards. I know that I've crossed boundaries that I didn't want to cross and ones that you've told me I shouldn't have crossed. But thank you through Jesus and his love that I can be forgiven. I can be made right. I can be adopted as your child. And now it's not low self-esteem. It is amazing esteem. Not because of anything we've done, but because we are children of God. And it says in 1 John 3, behold what love God has shown to us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are if we trust Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. How much did it cost? That was one of the questions I put out at the beginning. Well, this amazing grace, the word grace means undeserved favour, is offered to us freely. It costs us nothing. But let's be clear, it cost the Lord Jesus everything, 33 years living on this earth, and then going to the cross and bearing all our sin. God raised him from the dead, but he went through that for us so that we could receive his amazing grace. Twice in that Ephesians passage that Priscilla read to us, it says, by undeserved favor you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Let's just say a word of thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much that you loved us so much that you were willing to come and give your life for us. You took upon yourself all of our falling short of your God's standards. You took upon yourself all of our failures, all of our illnesses, all of our shortcomings, all of our sin. And Lord, you took it away and you gave us complete forgiveness through what you achieved at the cross. Thank you for that. Amen. But I'm going to finish my talk by talking about this bit. The verse actually we gave to you, Matthew. We are God's masterpiece. This is the version that we've given to Matthew. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece. I was just talking at a coffee break to Brian and Rosemary Ann Ladd, and they'd been off to some sort of arts installation type, exhibition type of thing that completely baffled them. And I'm not sure whether I'm into modern art or not, and it probably would baffle me as well. But this time last year, we started a wonderful art collection here, didn't we? We had about 12 exhibits, and there are many different ways of presenting art. I wonder what you think about this translation. We're God's masterpiece. The one that we had read to us says, we are God's workmanship, or God's handiwork. Now, I am. Some people think, oh yes, Chris, you've got lots and lots of gifts that you can use to bless people. I am completely useless at making anything. So Candy says to me every year, are you going to help in the holiday club? And I say, yes, I'll do any job in the holiday club except craft. Okay? Now, you know, Chris Pearson does these amazing things in craft. It's incredible. But I look at them, and even with her instructions and all the kids making them, I can never do it. It just never comes out right. For a start, glue just attaches to my fingers and just kind of wraps it up, and it doesn't work. And then I think about workmanship. And Chris, isn't it interesting? Chris and Neville, both very, very well equipped in this area. And Neville, he's been brilliant at helping us out at home, coming to help us to fix some things, because I am useless. Anything I have to make. And so this verse has been putting me off a bit, really, because to be God's workmanship or handicraft has got a negative feeling for me. But two things struck me. The first is this, that this, I checked back, and this translation, we are God's work of art. We are God's masterpiece. That's actually a really good translation of this word. It is something beautiful. And then, of course, the most important thing is, it's not my work. But it's God's work. It's not my work, but it's God's work. And so the outcome will be perfect. So what does it mean then when we say we are God's masterpiece? What is a masterpiece? Okay, here's a masterpiece. We saw this in our trip around London. And this is St. Paul's Cathedral. And it was actually produced or developed by Sir Christopher Wren. And actually this came up in the Alpha course recently, who of course didn't lay one brick of it, but did all the and the planning and the inspiration behind it. And the answer to the question, how long did it take to build, was 45 years, including the planning and the building, a bit of give and take. They started using the building before that, but it was 45 years from beginning to end. So this was a major masterpiece. We can understand that, and it took about 45 years to plan and build. And if I said to you masterpieces, what else would come to your mind? Maybe the Mona Lisa? I don't know. Maybe a wonderful piece of orchestral music that actually just lifts you up. Is that a masterpiece? It's 20 years since the Angel of the North sculpture was put up and assembled. Or maybe a beautiful piece of tapestry. And so what is it about masterpieces? What is a masterpiece? Well, it's unique. It's unique. I think a masterpiece probably has to be unique. There may be good copies, but I think it probably has to be. I would say, not everyone would say agree on what beauty is, but it would be beautiful, I think. It would be treasured. It would be for a special purpose. Usually, it was given for someone or done as a commission for a particular purpose, or in the case of the Angel of the North, to give a whole region a special identity. And actually, although it's designed by the Creator, it's actually for the benefit of other people. And we are told that we are God's masterpiece. And so for Anchor and for Matthew, and for all of us, because this is written to us all. I can't see if you can see yourself in the picture. It's not alive, that middle picture. So, and this isn't this dangerous? This is the thing. I got these two photographs. They didn't even know this. You can just get photographs of people off the internet nowadays and just put them up there. They didn't know they were going to appear. But this is the message to us. Matthew, Anchor, all of us. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, given us new life, so that we can do the good things that he planned for us to do long ago. So we are, individually, if we trust Jesus, each one of us has got no concern about self-esteem because we are unique. In God's eyes, we are beautiful. He treasures us deeply. He's working us for a special purpose for the benefit of others, that we might do those good works. Let me just say that again. You are unique. You are beautiful. You are treasured. You are for a special purpose to benefit others. Now, reality says that quite often we feel our lives are a complete mess and it's all going wrong. But if you imagine going, I was hearing about the Angel of the North, that big sculpture, and hearing about the way that was put together. And there were bits being built in one place and being driven up the motorway in the middle of the night because there were such long pieces on trucks to get them there. And then they had to put bolts in the ground. And it was very chaotic and messy. But the final produce is beautiful. And that, I suspect, is also a good picture. Most masterpieces are not instant, are they? Most masterpieces require a lot of work, perhaps a lot of mess, before God has got us into the place where our life is beautiful. And I think it's great that we're reminded again that he's lined up good things for us to do. Who knows where your lives will go from here, but God wants to use you to bless other people, to make other people's lives stronger and better through knowing Jesus, through knowing you. And at the last baptism service, which was when David and Zach were here, David's here and Zach's upstairs now, we had this verse at the end as well. And this reminds us about God's masterpiece work, that it takes a lifetime. Because it says this, I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That work is not complete yet. It's not complete in you. It's not complete in me or any of us. It is complete now in Yolande Darrell, whose funeral we did on Thursday, because she has now gone to be with her Lord. And it will be completed for all of us on the day when Christ returns again, if he returns before we die. I think you might remember last time I put out that set of letters, PBPWMGHFWMY. Anyone remember what it stood for? Please be patient with me. God hasn't finished with me yet. Well, if you look at Anchor and Matthew, God hasn't finished with them yet. He hasn't finished with me yet either. Imagine that work of art. Imagine maybe a studio full of mess and diagrams and paints, all the stuff that's going on. Be patient. God is working out his masterpiece. And he will finish the work that he has done. What we're going to do now is I'm going to ask the band to come and play the last song. And I just want you as a response to think over those words. And I'm going to just click through three or four verses of scripture. But you can hopefully read them through. I hope you'll be able to read it on the screen. And just pray to the Lord Jesus. If you don't know him as your saviour, then say to him, I want to follow you, Lord. And if you do know him, say, I don't feel like a masterpiece, but you're telling me I am. What are you doing in my life? And these words, some of them are about God choosing us, some about how precious we are to him and how much he loves us. Just take them into your heart as the music plays quietly. And then in about 3 or 4 minutes, we'll just go into the last song that picks up some of these themes.